Open your Bible, as I said, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the great victory over sin chapter in Scripture. And I want to call your attention to one verse here, if you will. Verse 14, where it says this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless your word today. Father, we know how dependent we are on you today. I'm dependent because my voice is very fragile. But Father, we're dependent because we're sinners. Many of us are sinners saved by grace. Might be someone here who's not yet been saved by your grace. We pray that that would happen today. But even more significantly, we pray that thy will would be done in the life of every believer, and that each one would submit himself utterly to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, folks, I want you to know I've got my water up here ready to kind of wet this goozle here. And excuse me just a minute. I've got my handkerchief here if I start coughing. So if I do, y'all just wait on me. I will be back here in just a minute and be preaching again, I hope and pray, trusting the Lord to do so. Well, last Monday afternoon, I was in Commerce at a restaurant with our evangelist Rhonda Gard, and we were just talking about the meeting and how exciting it was and it is to follow the Lord. And I looked at him and I thought about what it must be like to be 35 years old and be in full-time evangelism. And I looked at Brother Ron and I said, "Brother Ron, what a great time this is to be an evangelist. I mean, have you thought about that? What a great time this is generally to be in the work of God. My, what a tremendous thing that is." For many years, the average American has felt no need for God. But guess what, beloved? We are entering an era now when more and more people are going to start feeling what they've never felt before. A sense of need is now sweeping over our country. And we can thank the hand of God that has fallen down in judgment on one of the gods of our land. What are the gods of our land? Well, the one that God's hand of judgment has fallen on in recent days is the God of economic security. Think about that. God is judging one of the false gods of America and the world, the God of economic security. The situation in our day reminds me of one of the stories that we read about in the Bible. That story being the God, or the story of how the God of the Philistines, when he came into the presence of the God of Israel, how he fell down on his face. Remember that story? And how when that false god fell down on his face, his hands and arms were broken off. And everything was broken off of him. And so here came the Philistines, and they saw their god, and their god had fallen and was broken. And so they tried to prop him back up and make a god out of him again. That reminds me so much of what is happening in our day. The God of economic security has fallen on his face, and he's now broken, and all the little Philistines are out there now trying to stimulate him. And it ain't working. You know what? The God of economic security is broken. His hands are broken off. His head is broken off. His feet is broken. And you can't stand him up anymore in America. He was a false god all along. You know, beloved, while I grieve now for all the good people who are going to suffer in the economy or lack of economy that we face, that we are facing, some of you have felt that pain, and I'm deeply sorry for what you're going through. And yet, at the same time, I'm excited about what God is doing and what He will do through all of this. I'm convinced that we are going into now a time, an era of unprecedented opportunity to reach people for Christ. Because people who would not listen before because they were so confident in their economic security are now not so confident anymore. God has reached out and He's touched Wall Street. God has reached out and He's touched our federal government, and we are so deeply in debt there is no way that we'll ever get out. You know, the principles of Scripture that have been violated in our land and have gotten us into the situation we find ourselves into today are non-optional. They're not optional. It's not like you can violate them and get away with it. No, you can violate them for a while, and then after you violated them for a while, then the sudden destruction begins to come upon you that comes with violating the Scripture. You know, almost 80, 90 years ago or so, our government decided, in fact, the people of America decided that it was okay to live and spend beyond your means. And the government adopted that model, and they began to spend beyond their means. And so, where has that led us? That has led us on a constant downward trend. And now, we have, our president has just announced this past week, a $3.6 trillion budget. That includes, by the way, over the next decade, $1 trillion in new taxes that somebody is going to have to pay. $1 trillion. You know, we have no concept of how much money $1 trillion is. I had this in my notes to try to illustrate how much $1 trillion was. And then last night, I knew it was of God because somebody sent me an email that had a video in it illustrating what $1 trillion was. I want to give you just a little bit of that today. Did you know $1 trillion is so much money that if you cashed all of it into $1,000 bills, if you had $1 trillion in $1,000 bills and stacked them very tightly, one on top of another, in $1,000 bills, you know how tall that stack would be? $1,000 bills stacked tightly together. You know how tall the stack would be? It would be 67 miles high. That's how much $1 trillion is. And our budget now is $3.6 trillion. That's about to be, they're about to try to pass in America. $3.6 trillion. It has $1 trillion in new taxes that are projected over the next 10 years. $1 trillion. You know how much money $1 trillion is? Had you started back on the day that Jesus Christ was born, almost 2,000 years ago, and you started spending at a rate of $1 million a day, and you spent, if you could live long enough, and you spent $1 million every day since the day Jesus Christ was born, you would be nowhere close to $1 trillion. It is absolutely astonishing, and that is where we've come to. You know why our government has gotten into that philosophy? It is because years and years ago, the American people accepted that philosophy. And all the time, the Word of God in the non-optional principles were screaming, the borrower is servant to the lender. That's what Scripture says. All the time, the Scripture was saying, owe no man anything but to love one another. God was speaking all the time, and man would not listen. And so man has gone on according to his own lights, and this is the situation that we have. You say, Brother Tom, are you discouraged by that? Are you depressed by that? Not at all. Not at all. Because what I found out is that there are people out there in America, most of them called Christians, who did not buy into the world's philosophy. I remember years ago, my dad got a job at Delta Airlines. It was considered and was a very good job in that time. And so they could have gone out, as many of their comrades did, and bought a very expensive home and bought to the max. They didn't do that. They bought a simple little two-bedroom one-bath house that I was reared in, two bedrooms, one bath, and they bought that house and paid it off. But to be honest with you, I and a whole lot of other people laughed at them. I said, what in the world are y'all doing? You know, pinching these pennies and you're trying to live. Don't you know you go out and buy something really nice? And I laughed at them. I laughed at them for years and years, but I want you to know right now they're looking pretty smart, aren't they? Why? Because the principles of Scripture were there and they obeyed them. Some of you have been like that. But what I find is that many Christians adopted the ways of the Philistines. And because they adopted the ways of the Philistines, they're getting the results of the Philistines. And their God has fallen on His face and He's now broken. Beloved, because of that, I am just I'm grieved in one sense of the word because I see my brothers and sisters, many of them suffering. And yet at the same time, God's principles are always true, always faithful, and always available. If you've shunned God's principles up to this point, I want you to know that you can go back and pick them up right now. And if you'll go back and pick them up right now, they'll work just as well as they always did. God is so gracious. He is so forgiving. He is so good. And God has wonderful mercy for us. And though all around us there is an earthquake, in 1991, a famous Christian financial expert named Larry Burkett wrote a book called The Coming Economic Earthquake. That was in 1991. He thought it would happen sooner than it did. What he was saying is that there's going to be this collapse of this debt-ridden economic system that we're using, the mortgage system, the government debt system, the deficit spending system. All of that is going to begin to crash and collapse. He said it was going to happen, but he thought it would happen sooner. I don't know what happened, but it didn't happen as quickly as he thought it would happen. But do you now feel the earth trembling beneath your feet? It is happening right now. I'm convinced that it's happening. And so the whole point of that is that we're going to have all kinds of opportunity in the next few days as people, in the next few years, as people begin to look around. Some, granted, will shake their fist in God's face and they'll say, if you're up there, why did you let this happen? Can't help them. But there'll also be some who will say, help, where did I go wrong? You can help them. You can find them. You can say, look, let me tell you how you can have joy in this life and eternal life in the next. Let me tell you. Let me help you. Now, if it is true that there is going to be this wonderful harvest of souls that is available out there, probably at least thousands, probably millions of people who will suddenly become helpable in the next few years, who is going to reap that harvest of people who are helpable out there? Who's going to reap it? Who's going to know the truth? Who's going to know the answers that they're going to need? Who are they going to listen to? Who are they going to listen to? They're going to listen to those people who have had the answers and applied them in their lives and have demonstrated the powerful truths of Scripture by letting them work in their own lives. Can I tell you, it'll be people like yourselves. But only if you learn the lesson of today's text. Look down there at it. It says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now notice what it says. It does not say sin should not have dominion over you. What does it say? It says sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, years ago, there was a young man, back when I worked with teenagers, there was a young man who had gotten saved. And he was still new to the things of God. He hadn't been reared really in a Christian family. And so he was always coming to me and asking me about particular sins and things. He would say, is this right? Is this wrong? One day he came to me and by this time he had learned a little bit of Bible language, but not much of it. And so he came to me and he looked at me, Brother Duane, like this. And he said, Brother Tom, he said, what about this and this and this? He said, is that right? Is that wrong? He said, what about this and this and this? He said, that ain't the will, is it? The will. See, he had the concept right that God has a will based on the principles of His Word. And if you'll follow the will, then you'll get the wonderful consequences and blessings that God wants you to have. But if you don't follow the will, then you won't get the wonderful blessings that God wants you to have. You'll get the consequences of violating God's law as we're getting today in financial matters. See, beloved, it is such a clear-cut thing that God has a will for you. Darren Hester that day, that was his name. Darren said, that ain't the will. Well, let me tell you what ain't the will for you, if you'll excuse the language, okay? I'll tell you what ain't the will for you. It ain't the will for sin to have dominion over you. sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, who will be those people who will reach all these suddenly reachable people? Who will do it? It will be those who've learned how to not let sin have dominion over you. That is the will of God. Now, when there's a question about the way between the way you feel and what God's Word says, who is right? God's Word is right. I may feel this way, but God's Word is always true. Now, some people say, well, you know, I sure feel like sin has dominion over me. His feelings. Don't believe those feelings. Now, is God right when He says, sin shall not have dominion over you? Is He right? Not him. He's right, isn't he? All right, will you say that with me right now? Sin shall not have dominion over me. Say it again. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Sin shall not have dominion. See, it's so clear. God says, that is my will for sin to not have dominion over you. That is my will. Now, someone says, well, how will that work? Sin shall not have dominion over you. What does the rest of the verse say? It says, for ye are what? Not under the law, but under grace. Now, what is that all about? What connection is there between sin not having dominion over you and ye are not under the law, but under grace? Well, it works like this. The Jews in the Old Testament were given 613 laws that they were supposed to keep. And they said, oh, sure, we'll keep those 613 laws, but they never did. They could not do it. And so, therefore, sin was always reigning over them. It always had dominion over them. They were trying as hard as they could to keep those laws, but they couldn't do it. You know why they couldn't do it? Because they were under law. Anytime anybody says, you can't do this, you can't do that, you'll find yourself doing it. You know, it's just kind of the way we are. We sinners are. And so God says, you can't do these 613 things, and they did them. Sure as the world. And so He says, don't do that. You're under the law. But we don't live under that law system. He says, we are under grace. You see, what Jesus did when He died on the cross was that He paid the penalty for all of your sins so that by grace, that is freely, you could receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, someone says, how then do I overcome this power, this dominion of sin in my life? Well, you overcome that sin and the power of sin by grace. You do it by grace. You do it freely. The battle has already been won. Now, suppose I got up here and I was preaching, and I said, all of you need to win the battle against sin. Would that be a right statement? It really wouldn't, would it? You know why it's wrong? Because the battle against sin has already been fought. It's already been fought. That would, for me to say I'm going to win the battle against sin would be like me saying I'm going to win the battle of Waterloo or the battle of Bunker Hill or the battle of Gettysburg. You know, you say, Brother Tom, those are all historical battles that were fought in the past. Right. And so was the battle against sin. It was fought in the past. Jesus fought it and won it at the cross. He defeated sin. And so what we need to do is not win the battle against sin, but we just need to participate in the battle or in the victory that Jesus already won. See, that's the truth of the matter. And so the will of God is for no sin to have dominion over you. Now, those of you, last week, let me just see that. How many of you feel like the Lord did something really good for you in this past revival and God really helped you? Maybe He liberated you from some things, or maybe He brought you to total surrender and you've been helped in the last week, or let's say in the last 3 weeks or so. Let me see your hands. All right, look around here. All right? Put your hands back down. How many of you folks who just raised your hands, how many of you are going to be able to stick with what you've done? Are you going to be able? And let me tell you something. You will not be able to do it unless you participate in the victory that the Lord has already won. You will not be able to do it. Now, let me tell you something. You say, well, how is that done? What is the way that the Lord lays out for me to participate in His victory and to, maybe even that's not the right word, enjoy the victory, walk in the victory, live in the victory that He's already won? How do I do that? Well, back up a little bit in Romans because He's actually already told us. There are three principles that are given there. The first principle is up in verse, I think it's 12. Let me check. Verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you, when you think about your life, you think about yourself as being absolutely dead to participation in any sin. You are absolutely dead to sin. You know, not that long ago, I received an email. And in that email, I actually got it from this lady who's coming next Sunday to share her testimony. And she began this email like this. She said, hello, Brother Tom. Greetings from someone who died during the year 2008. Now, to someone who's not familiar with Scripture, that's going to sound like a weird thing. She got it exactly right. Greetings from someone who died in 2008. In other words, she said, look, when I got saved, I began to live in the victory that Christ won on the cross. And I am just as dead to sin now as He was and He is. She said, I am dead to sin. And she said, I have new life in Christ. No wonder that woman is right now walking the victory path and growing like a weed. It's because she's followed the first principle of walking with God. And staying, see, if you made a decision last week and gave, you came, so you're probably closer than you've ever been to God. That is a wonderful thing. But now you have to begin to grow and you have to begin to learn and you have to begin to let God totally change you. Because if you don't let Him totally change you, that decision will come to naught. I have watched a lot of people, and other veteran Christians have too, I've watched a lot of people begin to serve God and wash out. You know why they wash out? They wash out not because God failed them, because God never fails anybody. But they wash out because they either lack of character or sin having dominion over them. And you have to figure out, where is sin getting in to my life? We know that sin can have dominion over someone. We know that the drunkard's alcohol has dominion over him. It rules him. We know that the smoker's nicotine has dominion over him. It rules him. And so we know that sin can have dominion over. We know that the pornographer's pornography rules him. We know that. But did you know that sin rules many of our lives today? It has dominion over us, and yet God says sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not the way God wants it. But you have to recognize how it's getting into your life. Now, young people, listen to me just a minute. Every time when people start talking about sin, they start talking about the same stuff. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, all those kind of things. Let's get down to where you live a little bit. How does sin get into your life? What are the situations in which you find yourself and you find yourself beginning to compromise and beginning to excuse things that are wrong? What are those? Once you identify those situations, listen to me. Once you identify those situations, you find out where you're not participating in the victory that there is in Christ. Young people tell me who have begun to get victory, they said one of the times that I would have trouble and I would find myself compromising is when I was hanging with my friends. We were just hanging together. Just us, teens. Just us. We're out there hanging with a friend. You've got to understand that if you want to have victory in Christ, you have to be willing to walk away from any situation where you find yourself in compromise. I remember as a young teenager, hanging with my friends. That was one of the places that I always got in trouble. And this was back in the 60s, hanging with my friends. I remember when God gripped me and straightened out my life, some wise person took me aside and they said, look, your friends, if you don't watch out, and hanging with them is going to pull you right back in to where you were before. You've got to make a choice. Do I want God worse or do I want to hang with my friends worse? Which one do you want worse? And total surrender means I want God worse than I want anything else. So anyway, I didn't know how to do that. I thought, what do I start doing? And so I made a decision. I said, all right. And I started calling my friends over to my house one by one. And I opened the Bible. I said, come here, I want to show you something. I opened the Bible and I began to talk to the unsaved ones about the Lord and witness to them. And then the saved ones, I began to talk to them, tell them what God had done in my life. And you know what the result of that was? I lost all my friends. I didn't have to leave them. They left me. They didn't want to hang with me anymore. But you know what? That's one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life, was losing all those so-called friends. By the way, one of them later on came back. He now pastors Sandy Creek Baptist Church in Madison, Georgia. The ones you really need will be back. You know, the rest of them. But you've got to understand how Satan is getting in your life and getting a grip on it. Let me tell you the other three things. Sorry, I've been sick. My brain has died here. The right side of it has died. I got to go look, see what it is. Y'all hold on. I know it's here. Hold on. Oh, there we go. Another thing teenagers tell me is that they get into compromise when they're on their computer. They're on their computer. Facebook. Chat rooms. Internet. Finding out the details of evil. Internet looking at things. Playing games. Internet games. That kind of suck you in. And guys, they become increasingly more violent. Have you noticed that? Increasingly more anti-God, as if there were no God. They find out when they're on the computer. You know what? I heard about a guy who had to make a decision about whether or not he would let that thing have dominion over him or not. And he took his computer out in the backyard, went and got Dad's shotgun, went boom, and blew it to smithereens. That guy had decided that he wanted God worse than he wanted anything that computer had to offer, hadn't he? Now, do you think he was worse off or better off? He may have been a few hundred bucks worse off, but he was a lifetime better off, wasn't he? He had made the right decision. You have to be willing to let it all go. Another way that folks get into compromise is through music. The music that they listen to. And they say, oh, it's got me. I just can't live without music. All that music at church, it's so boring. I just can't live without it. I looked at one young man very recently, and I said, you need to lay all that down. Just what do you want worst? You'll always get what you want worst. But if you put something up too high, it'll compete with God, and you'll never have victory in it. I tell him, he said, well, can't I go to the, if I leave the acid rock and all the gothic rock and all, he said, can I just go to the Christian rock? I said, oh, man. Wake up, man. Wake up. Don't you understand that the beat is the same and the beat drags you right back into the other? I know that beyond any doubt by I don't know how many testimonies of young people who told me that. It leads them right back into it. You can't play on the edge of the devil's territory. You've got to move out of the whole country. Oh, beloved, listen. These things are so critical that we understand these things. I want you young people to live a life of victory. But you won't live a life of victory until you're willing to leave all. Abraham lived the life in victory. Why? Because he left Ur of the Chaldees. He left it all behind. We'll talk about that tonight. But I want you to live a life of victory and understand that you give it all up. You lay it all down. And once you lay it all down, then you have the victory. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over you. You're supposed to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It is the way to victory. You know, sometimes people get frustrated at preachers like me who are always doing this, you know. You ever feel like I'm always doing that at you? You know why? It's because I am. But I'm doing that at you because I want to help you. I want you to understand, here's the way to victory. Here's the way to joy in your life. Here's the way. Reckon yourself. And then, I was afraid that watch was going to say that. Scripture says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin is not supposed to be the king in your life. It's not supposed to be there. Some years ago, one of the men in this church taught me a very valuable lesson. I was ragging him about not drinking coffee. You ever get in one of these discussions, you know? The non-coffee drinkers are bugging the ones that, you know. But I was ragging. It's the other way around. I was the coffee drinker. I was ragging him about not drinking coffee. And he looked at me, and instead of ragging me back, and there's plenty to rag, see, but he instead of ragging me back, he said this. He said, I don't know, preacher. He said, I got to where I was drinking a whole lot of that stuff. And he said, it got to where I just couldn't do without it. And he said, if I didn't get my coffee right when I thought I was supposed to get it, he said, I'd get this headache. And then he looked at me and he stuck the knife in. He said, I just don't want anything controlling me like that. You ever just reel with a knife in your back? He said, because I knew the headache, you know. If I didn't get it by about 7:30, I got the headache. And so I began to excuse myself. You ever just start excusing yourself? I began to excuse myself. I said, well, you know, I can quit anytime I want to. And I thought, wait a minute, that's the same excuse the alcoholics use, you know. I can quit anytime I want to. And I never was satisfied until God made me with these crazy headaches. He made me lay the stuff down. And it was just the most, I never was happy about that until I proved I could live without that stuff. Now, someone says, well, that was just his opinion. Oh, no. Look at what the Scripture says about that. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Someone says, well, Brother Tom, am I really hearing you right? Are you really preaching against coffee? No. Not at all. Not at all. But the principle is what I'm preaching. That you do not let anything reign, rule in your life. You don't let anything but Jesus control you. That is the principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Look at it. All things are lawful unto me. That's the way I feel about coffee. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. But look at this last sentence. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Did you hear that? I will not be brought under the power of any. The second step, after you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, the second step is to make that statement. I will not let anything control me. I will not let anything reign in my life. I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you understand how essential that is? If anything controls your life, then hanging with your friends will control you. Other things will control you. And the computer will control you. And your music will control you. And all those things will control you until you say, Lord, I don't need to be under the power of any of those things. I will not be brought under the power of any. How many of you would dare say that with me? I will not be brought under the power of any. It's a statement, isn't it? I will not be brought into the power of evil. It's a statement that you cannot keep in your own strength. You will have to lift up your heart to God and say, God, that's a statement of my will. I will not to be brought under the power of any, but I don't have the power to do it. Dear God, liberate me from these things. Oh God, help me. I will not be brought under the power of any. And then there's one final thing. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, I've got three R's out of this. First R is reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The second R is reign. Don't let anything reign over you except Jesus. And the third thing is not, the R is not in the Scripture, so I had to make up one, okay? Rent. Rent. If you put the word rent right there where yield is, you get the picture. Neither rent your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You know what happens when someone sins? They rent a part of themselves to Satan for his use. Did you get that? They rent a part of themselves for Satan for this. They say, what rent does Satan pay? He pays the temporary pleasure in sin. Remember what Brother DeGard said? I think it was him. He said, or maybe it was Billy. He said, I talked to a young man, a young preacher, who had gotten involved in immorality. And that young preacher told him, said, look, I sold my ministry for 15 minutes of pleasure. See, Satan's rent that he pays is always a bad deal. But he wants to rent party. He wants to rent your lips to gossip with. He wants to rent your stomach to overeat with and destroy your health. He wants to rent your mind to think about pornography, your eyes to look at pornography. He wants to rent your hands to get into other people's business, right? He wants to rent your feet to go places you're not supposed to go. He wants to rent a part of you and pay you the cheap pleasures of sin. He wants to rent a part of it. See, there's a principle behind this. And the principle is that anything God gives me, I'm the steward of, and I'm responsible for how it's used. Is that true? Are you responsible for what God gives you? Isn't that true? Well, sure it is. I'm responsible for my hands. I'm responsible for my mouth. I'm responsible for my ears. Everything God gives me. Let me illustrate that if I can. Suppose you have a really fine pistol, and it's a high-powered pistol. You men, you love this, don't you? You got this high-powered pistol, a lot of knockdown power. It's got a big clip in it, you know, that you're probably not supposed to have. And you got that big clip in it. And is there anything wrong with owning a pistol? Not in this church, there's not. I mean, I can tell you that. Maybe in Washington, but not in this church. Nothing wrong with owning a pistol. Got one myself. Break in, you'll find out. Anyway, but nothing wrong with owning a pistol. Okay. But suppose a friend comes along. He says, Dwayne, can I borrow your pistol? Dwayne says, yeah, you can borrow my pistol. No problem with that. By the way, Dwayne says, what are you going to use my pistol for? Oh, I'm going to rob a bank. Does Dwayne's attitude suddenly change about loaning him the pistol? Sure, because Dwayne knows that if he loans him the pistol to go out and commit the crime, he has a certain culpability. He has a certain responsibility for that. So he knows that. And that's the principle that God's enforcing right here. He's saying that mouth that you loan Satan to gossip, or that mouth that you loan Satan to curse, he said, you're responsible for that. You're allowing Satan to commit a spiritually criminal act with your member, with your mouth. When you loan him your eyes to look at something you shouldn't look at, when you loan him your feet to go out and hang with those friends and do things, put yourself in a compromising situation, you are loaning him. See, what we need to do is say, Satan, I am not going to rent you any part of me, anything I control anymore to do evil. See, a lot of young people, particularly smart young people, a young person has a good mind on his shoulder. Sometimes he loans Satan his mind so that, to be prideful with. He becomes a know-it-all, or she becomes a know-it-all. I know more than my Sunday school teacher. I know more than my pastor. I know more than my teachers. And so I'll just float around in my huff here, and I will be so proud of myself. And the only people I can discuss things with are the other brilliant people who type things into the Internet. And a terrible pride becomes the... See, what are they doing? They're loaning that mind, that good mind that God gave them to understand Bible doctrine, Bible truth. They're loaning it to the devil for his use, and they might as well loan a gun to somebody to go rob a bank. They are misusing what God gave them. And what we need to do is say, I am no longer, Satan, going to let you use any of my members for wickedness and unrighteousness. It's the same thing that hospitals do. Occasionally, there is a bad doctor. You're thinking, yeah, I know him. Occasionally, there is a really bad doctor. And he becomes so bad, and he is having so many dissatisfied patients and so many botched operations and so many malpractice accusations against him that finally the hospital board takes action. You know what they do? They remove his hospital privileges. They say, you can no longer use our instruments to do your surgery, do your dirty work, your bad work. You can no longer use our operating rooms here. You can no longer use that because you are doing bad with them. And so they say, we're going to take away your operating privileges. See, the whole point of that is we need to kind of look at Satan and look at the flesh and say, you know, we're taking away your operating privileges. You can no longer operate with my hands. You no longer operate with my heart, no longer operate with my mind, no longer operate with my eyes, no longer walk with my feet, I touch with my hands. You just can't use anything because I know if I let you use anything that I've got, you'll do bad with it. You'll do evil with it. And beloved, it's such a powerful thing. You reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. I'm just dead totally there. I'm willing to lay it all down. Even the questionable stuff. You know how a lot of young people find themselves back in the world? They begin to defend some iffy things. It always starts like that. Well, I don't see anything wrong with just doing this. And pretty soon they're back neck deep in the world. They've come to absolute surrender, but they're back neck deep in the world because they're, speaking of necking, that was the fourth thing, dating. A lot of young people find themselves compromising through that. They find themselves compromising through it. And they need to be willing, if that's going to put them in compromising situations, lay it down. Isn't it worth it? Lay it down to save your ministry. To save what God wants you to be, to have power in your life. Wouldn't it be worth laying down anything? What is most valuable to us? What is most valuable to us? Here's Brother Ricky right here. He has six daughters. That's right, isn't it? Six daughters. Gets a pat on the back. He has six daughters. All right. There's one sitting next to him. There's Noel next to him. If you ask Ricky what is most important to him, his truck or his daughter Noel, some villain comes along and says, I'm going to either run over your truck or your daughter. Which one you want it to be? Ricky doesn't have to scratch his head. He says, take my truck. For that matter, you can roll over my house too. Just leave my daughter alone. Because that's the most important thing to me is my children. And no questions asked. Well, you know, when God becomes most important to us, then you can roll over everything else. You know, God can have everything else once He becomes most important. Let me tell you the secret to walking with God. The secret to walking with God is letting Him become the only thing in your life. The only thing in your life. Where it's just Him. I want Him if I have to give up everything else. You know who will win the world, who will win those people out there who are suddenly going to become winnable? It's that Christian that says, the Lord is everything to me. He can change everything in my life. I'll defend nothing. Oh, He can have everything. Someone says, isn't that extremist? It's so extreme it'll work. God says, He'll bless that. Let me ask, are you willing to lose all your friends for the Lord? You willing to do that? Are you willing to shoot your computer? Are you willing to do that? Were you willing to give up the privilege of dating? You willing to give up, what's that other thing? Something out there. You willing to, whatever it is, you willing to give it up? If you are, then God can bless you. Abraham left all. Well, what a thing. Left all and followed the Lord. The disciples, these men that turned the world upside down, Scripture says they left all. Peter came to the Lord. He said, we've left all. What shall we receive? The Lord didn't diss him. He told him what he's going to receive. Oh, well, I got to shut up now. Y'all get the point? All right, let's bow our heads.